We're going to start in Romans 8, if you want to turn there. Well, you're probably already there, but just turn there. Hallelujah. We're going to continue to talk about infirmities today. Not that that's a fun subject, but I find most preachers that like big crowds try to avoid infirmities, talking about overcoming them. If you want a big crowd, you can talk about how God loves you through your infirmities and you don't have to deal with your infirmities. But there's a segment of the body that want to walk in everything God has for them. There's a segment of the body that wants to live this life with all the blessings of God, but they're not really focused on eternity. Because when you focus on eternity, you begin to desire to lay your life down. You know, we know about the Bible talking to us about laying our life down, but what does that really mean? You know, Pastor Dave or Gary's walking across the road and the bus is about to run them over. So you run across the street and push them out of the way, sacrificing your life to save them. Is that laying your life down? That may be one way to do it. But it's easier to lay your life down at one moment, I mean, in that sense, than it is to every day live a life that is given over to God. That means your time, your focus, your desires, your dreams, your happiness, everything that this world wants to give you or that you can accomplish yourself, you give those rights over to God and say, God, my life is not my own. My days are not my own. My time is not my own. My happiness is not my own. There's a life where we live where God is our only source to bring us what we can have, where he's the only source you can run to. That's why he calls himself a jealous God. Not jealous like he's jealous of you, but he's jealous of you going to someone else to get from him, to get something that he wants to give you. He wants to be everything to you and I. He wants to lead your steps. He wants to comfort you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to bless you. He wants to be the source of everything you walk in and I walk in. Say amen if you agree with that. Amen. Now, it's easier preached than it is lived, because when it comes to living, when you start following him, all of a sudden he starts expecting us, asking us to grow and mature in the spirit and to die to the things of the flesh. If you limit the things of the flesh to only smoking and drinking and chewing and running with those who are doing, I can't remember how that goes, but if you limit the flesh to the top 10%, you know, like they say an iceberg, what you see on top of an iceberg is only the top 10% of the iceberg. 90% of the iceberg is under the water. You don't see it. Well, that's like your flesh. We can look at the top 10%, all the don'ts, but the bottom 90% are the good stuff that imitates the real stuff. When I would go down to Old Mexico, we'd do mission trips, we'd always spend one afternoon at the flea market right next to the American border. And you can buy the best purses and watches. I mean, Rolex watches. 10,000 Rolex watch on sale for $10. Looked just like one, but it was made of a different material. It was made of cheaper stuff. It was just basically the cheapest watch covered in fake stuff that looked and imitated the real thing. You can find those really nice pens that have a star on them. Real nice pens. You can buy one, looks just like the real thing, but it wasn't as heavy. But from the eye, it looked real. You can buy a Gucci purse. Do they make purses? You can buy a lady's fancy purse that you spend who knows how much. For $5, $10, you can talk them down. They say $30. You say $5. Oh, look, for you, special deal. $20 just for today, $5. And you can talk them down if you're stubborn enough and walk away with a $5 imitation purse. Well, anything that comes from our flesh, we don't get this. I think the church doesn't get this. Because you can have a good thing that comes from the flesh and feel satisfied. And that's one of the most dangerous things, more dangerous than anything the devil throws at you, is a satisfied contentment in this life. I'm blessed. I have enough money for this. I have enough money for that. My life is fulfilled. I'm happy. And so you can feel satisfied in this life, but it comes from this world, from the flesh. So you can get satisfied when you start to lay your life down as well. And so the imitation of the flesh, the hardest, the most scary thing you have to worry about is not the top 10%. Because I know lots of good Christians who live a good in the top 10% of the fleshly things. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I go to church on Sunday. But the bottom 90% of their flesh, they thrive in it, live in it, and enjoy it and embrace it as they serve God and don't live and don't practice the top 10% of don'ts, of things you don't do. But those 90% of the flesh is just as ruthless, just as dangerous, just as powerless as the don'ts, the drinking and the smoking and the chewing. There's a message to the body that's different than the message to the world. The message to the world is Jesus loves you. That's the only message you need to tell the world. You don't need to tell the world, don't drink, don't smoke, don't do drugs, don't run around on people, don't beat your kids, don't cheat on your taxes too much. You know, there's a certain amount of messages that you don't preach to the world. Holiness is not to be preached to the world. It's not our job as a church to regulate the holiness of the world. They're sinners, so guess what? That's what they're going to do. Now, they may be sinners that don't drink and smoke, but guess what? They're still sinners. So we don't preach a message of holiness to the world. We preach one message to the world. Jesus loves you. You need Jesus. You must be born again. There's only one way to eternal life. God himself came in the flesh of man to make it possible for you to be born into the family of God. No, you don't have to quit anything to do it. You just have to accept Jesus. Now, once you're born again, then you preach a message to them. Let's start pursuing God. Now, many people come into the kingdom carrying all kinds of garbage with them. All kinds of junk. Remember when you got saved? You thought, well, I thought I was saved. All these desires are going to leave me. Now, we like to focus, or not us, but holiness churches like to focus on the fruit of the infirmity. They like to focus on the top 10% of the infirmities, which is smoking and drinking. And a holiness church will make you wear no makeup, ladies, and long dresses and long hair, and all of you be in trouble here today. You're not allowed to dress up, or and the men get to do what they want. It's kind of interesting. But the infirmities of the flesh, say infirmities. Now, we're looking here in Romans chapter 8, because we know that here he's talking to a born-again believer. All right, Romans 7 is talking to an unsaved Old Testament Jewish man, okay, who believed in God but was unsaved. Romans 8 is talking specifically to someone who's been born again. Now, once you're born again, look what is left. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps in our infirmities. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself, himself, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So one of the jobs, the first jobs of the Holy Spirit after you're born again is to help you with what? Your infirmities. So isn't that interesting that one of the first messages the Holy Ghost has for the believer, not for the unsaved, for the believer, is let me help you with your infirmity. Now, what is an infirmity? If you were to close your eyes for a moment and imagine yourself in heaven, let's say 100 years from now, Jesus, Terry, we're in heaven. Our bodies have fallen off. Now just imagine yourself in heaven, running around, free of this body, this earthly vessel. You're free of it. How many know we have no infirmities in heaven? There's no fruit of infirmities, and there's no infirmities. An infirmity is what lies in your natural soul, your natural mind, that has a fruit, different fruit. Why do people like to go out? And I have someone who's lost everything to a white powder, to cocaine. I have another friend who lost everything to crack. Another one lost everything to meth. All these drugs, the alcohol. I can list the name of people that I know and I'm close to who have given up and lost their families, their jobs, their homes, all to a substance. To a substance. And from the outside, I can look in at them and say, what is wrong with you? Why are you putting so much value? Usually it starts off with a little moment in a substance, and then they keep repeating every few months, then every week, and then every day. What is wrong with you? Why are you throwing away all this incredible things you have? You have a spouse, you have kids, you have a home, you have a job. Why are you throwing it into the wind, throwing it away because of this substance? So I can blame the substance. And you know you can take the substance away, but the person, you say, well, I'm going to go through your house, I'm going to take all your alcohol out of your house. That way there's no temptation. I'm going to go take all the white powder out of your house, and then you're going to come to church with me. You hear me? So I bring them to church, and they come to church, and that infirmity inside of them starts to sense around. And somehow, some way, their natural soul has the ability to sense somebody else who is just like them. So pretty soon, they're happy to go to church, but they're sitting next to someone who has the same infirmity. And they're back, and even in church, they're back into the same habit. Why? I took all the substance away. So why are they going? Why did they go hunt it out to find it again? Because the infirmity is not the fruit, it's from the root, from inside of their natural soul. Am I making sense so far? Well, infirmities, we like to blame the ones who are really disastrous. We like to focus on those. And once you get them out of our life, then we feel we're clear. But the real infirmities are the sneaky ones, the imitation ones, the fake love, the fake joy, the fake peace, the fake that the world has to give you through the flesh to make you feel productive in the kingdom of God. I have joy. I got joy. Until something really bad happens. Where's your joy? Well, life took it from me. But there's a joy that comes from the spirit. See, your spirit man, the real you, has emotions. You have a source of emotions now that you're born again that comes from your spiritual man and comes from the natural man. So I've heard it say, well, we're supposed to enjoy the natural emotions. Well, that's okay in a sense, but they're not real. They're not the real fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, can be faked. It can be brought to you from your flesh. Here's a joy for you. Here's a peace that I'm offering you. And your flesh will offer you emotions, fake emotions that imitate the real powerful spiritual emotions that come from your spirit, the fruit of the spirit. Love. Love is an emotion. Joy. Joy is an emotion. Peace. Peace is an emotion. Do you understand that the flesh can produce something similar to, but it's not the real thing. It's a fake thing. And the flesh will offer it to you. You give me what I want, and I'll give you peace. You give me enough money, you give me enough prosperity, you give me enough income, I'll give you peace. Until the income leaves, you lose the source of your peace. I'll give you what you want, you'll have joy. Until the source leaves, the things of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is they never leave. You carry them with you, the source, the fruit of your new nature, coming into, growing into your spiritual man, producing a fruit that comes forward, a love that's unconditional. I love you. Even if you're not my kid, I still love you. I love you as much as I love my kids. I'll die for you like I'd die for my family. You can slap me on the face. You can ask for my Coke. I'll give you another one. What kind of love is this? This is love that comes only from the love of God. It's not produced in this world. So the Spirit's first job to come to you, the Holy Spirit, once you're born again, is to begin to help you to coddle your infirmities? No. To destroy them. Destroy what's in you that wants something besides God. Right. Why do people get angry? Well, you ever find someone who's really nice, but you push the wrong button? Bing! And all of a sudden they start swinging, they start yelling. They belittle you, they destroy you verbally. When you push that button, what are they doing? They're training you, don't push this button. You push this button, I'll make you pay. And that's what they're doing. They're trained. It's called manipulation. Anger is a way of teaching everyone else, don't touch my infirmity. You know, I'm not touching it. I'm protecting it. And don't you dare touch it. So they'll come to a service. Gary will preach, of course. And they'll get mad at Gary. They'll be mad. Do you ever see someone mad at Gary? I'm like, what's wrong with you? No, he's teaching heresy. All he did was teach the truth. And the truth touched your infirmity. And you don't want it touched. So you're going to find another church probably, or another pastor. Well, Gary's not my pastor. I'll find a man of God who teaches the word. No, you want someone to teach the word that doesn't touch your infirmity. And this is one of the biggest problems with the body of Christ. We've run away from truth, from doctrine, because the truth and the doctrine pushes our buttons. Okay? Pushes our infirmities. The Holy Spirit will push your infirmities. No, I just want him to love me. See, this is a message from the American people today. I just want God to love me. He loves me. Yes, he loves you. Do you know that? Well, you were a dirty, rotten sinner before you were saved, before you even cuss God out. You go to the bar and you cuss, use his name and cuss him and all those things. He still loved you. He doesn't love you more today because you serve him than he did back then. So even in your worst condition, he loves you. Always. Don't ever doubt that. Even when you fail, remind yourself, he loves me, he's for me, he's always for me, he's never against me. So these infirmities, even if I take away the fruit of your infirmity, whether it be, let's talk about white powder drugs, alcohol, smoking, doing that type of thing. Let's say I remove the substance from your presence. Do you know that there's a good chance you will go seek out that substance somehow? Right? Why? Because the substance is not the infirmity. The infirmity is what is broken in your natural soul that desires things. I won't have you say this because you may get mad at me, but thank God for exposed infirmities. Because it makes us, if you are believing for a life of pursuit of God's will for your life, it forces you to go deeper into God, to overcome the thing in you that you never knew existed. See, one of the best tricks of the devil is to hide your infirmities under a pile of good things. Isn't that good? Don't you feel good? You got a raise at work. A man will come up to me over the years, and he's in a good church. He's serving God. His wife is there. His kids are in good kids' church. And he'll come up to me and say, I have a great job opportunity. I'll make an extra $10,000, $20,000 a year. And better everything, better promotion, better access to promotion, better finances. But I have to move to a town without a good church, without my good pastor. See, He's pursuing something from the flesh. My question is, how come you didn't start the conversation with God told me? You started with opportunity. Because when you follow God, you don't make decisions by opportunity or frustration. You only make decisions by his will. What did he say? Well, this is a big move, and I've seen people do something similar, and then 20 years later, their kids are a mess. Because they decided to make an extra $20,000 a year, and now their kids are suffering. He took them out of a good place to make extra money because something in him said, more money, good thing, instead of God's will, best thing. I don't know if you caught that or not. The hidden infirmities, the fake blessings, the imitation, they're not the same as the real thing. They may satisfy your soul to make you think you're doing good, but they're not the same as what fruit can come from your spirit. Let's go from Romans 8 to 2 Corinthians. Just stay with me today, if you don't mind. Chapter 10. So our infirmities that we have, some manifest in really ugly things that everyone can say, yep, that's an infirmity. He has a problem. When someone rises up in anger, the reason they're angry is because they're selfish. That's the real reason for any anger. If you have anger problems, it's because you're selfish. That went over really good. Your infirmity is selfishness. That's what it is. I'm more worried about myself than I am about anybody else. But when God becomes your everything, they can come take what they want because He'll replace it. He's your source. What a place for us to get to. What a place for us to get to of spiritual maturity, of spiritual fruit. That we love people, not in a fake way. I love you. Well, I'm a mess. I'm going to do what I want when I want while He loves you. See, a good pastor, say a good minister, doesn't just embrace you. A good minister has a job to help you to get to that place in God that God has for you. Sometimes that's telling you things you don't want to hear. Now, I've had people quit listening to me because I told them things they did not want to hear. But I did not tell them those things for my betterment. I told them those things for their betterment. I want us to look in 2 Corinthians 10. Here's the Apostle Paul. Well, let's start in chapter 11. Then we'll come back to chapter 10. Verse 1. Oh, that you might bear with me in a little folly. Indeed, you do bear with me, for I am jealous with you. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now here's the Apostle Paul telling the church in 2 Corinthians. See, what's happening with the Apostle Paul, his, not so much his authority, but his voice in people's lives is being disrupted because other apostles are coming along and trying to discredit him. And the reason they discredit him is because they want to be the voice in someone's life. Now, let me tell you a little dirty secret about parking lot prophets, secret pastors, secret preachers, okay? I'm not talking against if you get excited and want to share with something God told you. I'm talking about when someone comes into your life to try to. And if you hear them start to talk bad about the leaders you have in your life, then run away. Don't just walk away. Just don't be available. I have a word for you. Okay, write it down so I can show it to my leader who God put in my life too. So that, if it's a word from God, he or she will like it too. And they'll say, no, I want to tell you privately. I didn't mean to get on all this, but let's keep going. So, let me have Gary stand up, if you don't mind, Gary, just for a minute. And who do I need? David. Why don't you come, David? So go stand by Gary. Okay, now I need an evil, sneaky, I won't say evil, a misguided, sneaky prophet. So we'll use Helena. You're going to be my... So here's Gary and David. David is listening to Gary's advice, Gary's teachings, Gary's preachings, Gary's opinions on how to serve God. Now, what I noticed over the years, I watched people really get offended by certain things. Now, you ever hear the word, you can choke on a gnat but swallow a camel? Okay, that's the epitome of religion, is that you'll find something. So I look at Gary, or Helena, come over here, Helena. Come stand beside me. We're going to be conniving together today. Okay, cameraman ready? So here she is. Now, she is feeling left out. Because sometimes when you got a call to minister, and you understand God's not letting you minister to anyone because He wants you to deal with your own infirmities first instead of deal with other people's infirmities. And even when you are ministering, do you understand a good minister understands that he's not there yet. This is just Because God, one of the first things you have to pass is that you won't hurt people for God to promote you. You can be full of garbage, but God will promote you when you are won't hurt people before he'll promote you before you're perfect. So here she is. She's getting a little bit jealous because, you know, I have words too. God uses me. I know the word. So we look over at Gary and we analyze Gary. And it's easy to analyze Gary because he teaches off from the pulpit. So you all get to hear me preach today and get to pick it apart. You get to go, well, he didn't say that word right. The actual Greek word is pronounced this way. You get to pick whatever I say apart. That's part of the responsibility of a body, is that if you preach, you have to allow people to be able to pick it apart. So we can pick Gary's message apart. We can listen to it and find little things. Maybe he didn't pronounce something right. Whatever. I mean, you know, the geek guys, there's very few real Greek-y guys out there. Everyone else is geeks, I call them. They want to be Greek guys. Because to really understand the Greek, you have to really, really be taught. So we look over, we're jealous. God's not given us anybody to minister to, for whatever reason. So we get tired of waiting on God, so we go find our own. So what we do, and I've seen this over the years, over and over and over and over, okay? We look at Gary, and we analyze him like a special radar. We take his message, and we find a gnat, something really true, something he likes rock and roll. He does. Hate to tell you this, church, but Gary likes rock and roll. And he'll admit it. That's what I love about Gary. He's a little more fleshier than I am in some areas. I'm right behind him, but I can pick on him a little bit. So it's okay for me to tell, because you tell it all the time. Or let's go back 15 years. Oh, Gary's okay. He'll get me. He gets the next service. I should never pick on the second preacher when you're the first preacher. I should know better. Let's go back to, say, when he was smoking. Okay, and he went to Pastor Dave and said, I know you're asking me to preach, but, you know, I'm still kicking this smoking habit. And Dave said, you know, the word that you're preaching is truth. You'll get rid of that habit. And how many years have you been free of that habit? So he's been free 13 years from smoking. That's a hard thing to kick. And do you know that how much word would have been lost if Dave would have shut him down, because he had one little infirmity on the top 10%, but yet the really important ones he was already overcoming. So we look and we go back 15 years and we find him, he's smoking a cigarette. So we use one gnat, one thing, and we choke on it, okay? I'm choking on a gnat, and that allows me to ignore the 99.9% incredible things that he's teaching. See, that's why religion chokes on a gnat, because I find one legal thing to choke on. He's not using the King James Bible, or he's not dressing in a suit and tie, or he's not driving a nice enough car, or he, you know. So we look at that gnat, and so what we do is we decide, okay, I'm the infirmity, and her decides, I need to go have someone to preach to. So she goes over to David and starts to speak into his ear. Now, no one... Now, whisper in his ear, because no one gets to judge her comments, because they're not in the open. Okay, so that's why they want it in private. And what's her job? Is she really against what Gary's teaching? No, she wants someone to follow her. But the only way she can get him to follow her is to get him to disconnect from the pastor that is with him, the minister that God put him with. So we start to pick on the gnat. I found the gnat. It's a cigarette. Do you know he smokes? What kind of preacher smokes and preaches? It'd be different if he was smoking and saying, hey, this is what I do. You know, there's a lot of, let me bring the camera back to me so I can, I wasn't going to preach on all this, but I'm going to keep going. This is fun. There's a lot of things that you'll preach privately that you won't do publicly. So let's go ahead and do that. You feel like you can drink a beer? Bring it up to the podium when you preach and open up that beer Sunday morning. Because if you're going to do it at home, why not do it at church? Amen. So this morning I'm just... need a little extra. You guys would be mean to me. Need a little extra whatever beer gives me just to. All right, that's my little shot right there. So we're going to pick on Gary. Okay, back to bring the camera back to Gary over there. Now, you know what I've noticed over and over and over? Say over and over. And over and over. I've noticed that there's these little. Now, I'm not against you sharing wisdom, sharing advice, sharing whatever God gives on you. That's all great. It's when I see people try to target other people and disconnect them from the man that God put them with or the women that God has put them beside. Right. You see, the motivation is God's not given me a position, a person to lead, so I'm going to go find them. And so what they do is they have to first remove you. So for you, it may not be Gary specifically. It may be the message of the prayer center. They have to remove you. So they find a gnat, something that's truth that they can pick on. You know, and everyone that takes pride in what they're good at. You know, some of you skinny guys take pride in how skinny you are. Some of you other guys take pride in how wealthy you are. Some of you take pride in how good your hair looks. Some of you take pride of how much scripture you can memorize and share. But this is a message of heart I'm talking about. So we find something. What I found over the years, over and over and over, I've had people come to me and say, well, I don't like how so-and-so is doing something. I don't like it. But as soon as they get to that position, they fight their way to the same position that other person is, they do exactly the same. Why? Because the real issue wasn't that they were upset about something. It was that they were trying to get that position. It was the position they were after, not the operation of how it was done. Does that make sense? So she's got to remove him from Gary. All right, have a seat, you guys. Thank you so much. Give him a big hand clap. Give Helena a big hand clap. She did good. She's a good sneaky preacher there. So the Apostle Paul is fighting a group of apostles. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes you can confuse the fight of a pastor, the fight of a leader for you as they're trying to fight for you rather than they're trying to help you. See, a real minister takes care and responsibility for the people God has put in their life. They take care for that. They take responsibility for that. The Apostle Paul was being talked about, being not a good apostle, because look at him, he's frail. He's beat up. His nose is probably crooked. His body was probably broken up from all the years of abuse from following the gospel, shipwrecked, getting beaten, all those things, and not demanding money. Because he didn't demand money, he didn't have a lot of money. See, he didn't have abundance. He didn't have the nicest clothes. He didn't have the nicest. He had to work. He worked. What a man of God, my Lord. He worked while he preached for one reason, so that the people could see the difference between him and the people who were using him. What a man of God. And so he says to this crowd, to the Corinthian church, verse 1, chapter 11, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy." So he's not jealous for them because he wants them to like him. He's jealous for them because he made a pact with God, a promise with God for them. "For I have betrothed you to one husband." I have betrothed you to one husband. See, this is a father talking to his daughter. I have betrothed you, promised you to one husband, daughter. See, this is what a true minister does. I have betrothed you, not to myself, but to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to who? To Christ. Now, who's the body? The body becomes the bride. Amen? "But I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by her craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So I'm concerned that you're being deceived like Eve was deceived with spiritual things and with fantastical things, because what I preach is too simple. I remember when Pastor Dave wrote a letter years ago, there was a revival down in Florida, a so-called revival. Now, I had pastor friends of mine who had problems because they would take a stand against it, because not because of the miracles that happened, because there were miracles. People would report miracles, but all the sensational things that was going on. And see, they would tell the church, I don't believe that's God. There's something wrong with that. And some of the church members would rise up and say, well, you're just old-fashioned. You're just jealous because it's not happening to you. Boy, I'm preaching good today. And so they would use that as a reason to preach in their own church that they belong to, not the pastors, but the people in the church. They'd say, hey, our pastor doesn't believe in the spiritual things. He's just jealous. And so I had other pastor friends who went down to experience it. Hey, God's moving. I want to go feel it. I want to see what's true. And the report from them was, there was something odd. They'd line us up. We'd walk down the aisle, and there was women dressed inappropriately, and they would lay hands and anointing with oil, and it was very sensual. Something was not right. There was a mixture between the flesh, between darkness, and the move of God. And then, without knowing all that, Pastor Dave wrote a letter judging that as being not truth. He wrote a letter, sent it out, and it was, the letter went out to our group of people that received Pastor Dave's letter, saying, just be careful, basically, of this move, because I don't believe it's God. I believe they're sensational, mixed in with the spiritual things, and it's dangerous. And I had one fellow come up to me, and they told me, what is that for? Why would Pastor Dave do that? I said, well, he's an apostle. That's his job. You know, well, no, he's just jealous because we're not having as many miracles, or he's just overstepped his lines. I said, no, that's his job, to protect the people who listen to him. Because there is a movement that comes to deceive the body, just like the devil came to deceive Eve. A beautiful angel shows up and impresses her and tells her something that sounds like truth, but it's fake. Say amen if I'm preaching okay. Amen. Verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if he's received a different spirit, which you've not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, you may well put up with it. And then he goes on. I'm trying to go backwards here instead of forwards, but he goes on to talk about how there's a sphere of authority that God has given to me, Paul, and I live in that sphere. I don't overstep into another man's sphere, but I live in this sphere, and that sphere is the people that God has used him to connect to bring forward, where he can be the one that says, I betrothed you to a husband. My job is to make sure you get to that husband and that you're a virgin when you get there. See, that was a job in the Old Testament. That was a job in the Old Testament. Let's go back to verse 1, chapter 10. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I want us just to slow down and let's look here. He's pleading you by the meekness and gentleness of who? Christ. You know, you can plead out of your, speak out of your spirit, or you can speak out of your flesh. Then he goes on to say, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. So when I'm present, I am lowly among you. I'm the least. I appear weak. You know, you can appear weak but not be weak. Because when you walk in the strength of the spirit man, it doesn't mean you have to be the leader in the flesh. That's a whole other message there. Verse 2, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. See, sometimes as a minister, I can feel when I preach at churches, sometimes I'll travel, I can feel the church itself being pulled by wrong doctrine, being pulled away by wrong doctrine. And I'm the speaker, I'm the guest speaker, so I have to speak truth. Not that I come against a pastor, but I do come against wrong teaching. And I know my role there isn't to get people to like me, It's not to get a big offering. My role there is to put my shoulder against that church and push it back to the right doctrine it's supposed to be on. One pastor said to me one time, he said, you know, and I can't remember all the words, but he said, you know the tithe, right? I said, yeah. And they said, do you know that there's more than that? And he named off all these Hebrew words from the Old Testament that the tithe is actually broken down to where you're supposed to give a certain percentage to the church, a certain percentage to the poor, and a certain percentage to your pastor, to your priest, just to the priest for his own personal use. And he showed me in Scripture, and I said, are you also going to start sacrificing rams in your church? This is a private conversation. And I said, you know, like he was excited about this because it meant that he could preach and have people come give him personal cash outside of his salary. And I told him, I said, you know what that means? That was their only income. So if you're going to live by this on your side, then you need to give up your salary and just live by what people hand you. Well, he didn't like that. And he continued to preach it because it gave him more. He didn't care about his sheep. He cared about himself. He may listen to this, but I don't care. So Apostle Paul says, but I beg you that when I am, verse 2, I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some. See, what he's saying is, my boldness is for the people who are trying to dislocate you, to take you away from the message that I gave you. My boldness is not against you, but you're in the middle because they have put you in the middle and you've allowed yourself to be in the middle between two different paths. One path will take you to Christ, to the groom, as a chaste virgin. The other path won't get you there. My job is to get you, because you're in my sphere of influence. You're in the sphere of authority that God has given me. My job is to get you there. That's my job. Say amen if you still get it. So the boldness isn't so much against the people, it's against the ones who rise up trying to be leaders, but are leading them in the wrong direction. Taking them away from the simplicity of the gospel. Have you noticed that as you get closer to God, the walk gets simpler? Now you give, let me just say, you give by what God tells you to give. In the Old Testament, you'd have to calculate everything to give God 10%. And you should have heard that one preacher I was talking about, how you have to calculate it. It's crazy. You have to calculate 3% for this, 3% for that, 2% for that, 1% for this. Then you have your first fruit tithe. Then you have they have a whole list of ways to get you to give them money. But they're happy to take salaries at the moment. All right. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Let me back up verse 2. For I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Say this, my flesh is the vehicle I live in. It's not who I am. I won't yield to it, and I won't live by it. But you know, there's a lot of Christians who live by their flesh. They're walking around wearing fake Rolex watches, holding really nice purses that are fake, fake pens, fake everything, and they're calling it the fruit of the Spirit. My friend, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of your flesh. Your flesh can be good, but it's still not good enough. You'll go up to heaven, you show God your Rolex watch. Say, here it is. I was a lover. I fed the poor. I gave all my goods to the poor. I gave my money to the church. And he'll look at that watch, and if you see a Rolex watch and you see the secondhand tick, it's not a real Rolex watch. And he'll look at it and go, no, that's the fruit of your flesh. You don't get rewards for fruit of your flesh, I'm sorry. Because you get rewards for fruit of your spirit. Oh, I'm preaching good. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. So Paul is trying to make a distinction between living out of your spirit man or living out of your flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God in pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of who? Of Christ. So every thought, now this is personal. This is not talking about warfare against demons. This is you personally. He's saying to them, you have a job to take every thought that is contrary to the thought of Christ, every emotion that's contrary to what God says. Listen, you and I have to dream about the future. Dream about what God has in store for us. Take your prophecies out and this is where I'm going. Because in the present it doesn't feel like it. But look to the future. This is where I'm going. There's a reason why I pray. If you get rid of the reason, then what fun is it to pray? You know, you're going to have eternity to worship God. You're going to have a gazillion billion years to worship God with no restraints. What fun is it to do it here? We do it here because we want to go somewhere. We want to go closer to Him. We want to live more in our spiritual man than we do in our flesh man. What fun is it to spend 5-6 hours going, Shandaraba, Shandaraba. Ever look at yourself in the mirror? Shandaraba. First time I spent 10 hours praying in tongues. I spent all day. I felt really good doing it. Shandaraba, Shandaraba. You know, and then at the end of 10 hours, I said to myself driving home, looking in the mirror, I said, well, that better work. I just spent 10 hours going, Shandaraba, Shandaraba, Shandaraba. That better work. That better do something in me. You understand, we may not see it, but it better be doing something in me, because God would not have you just go, Shandara, waste your time doing that just to waste your time. There's a reason we pray in the tongues. There's a reason we spend time worshiping. There's a reason to pour into the Word of God and get that truth in you, because God has a purpose for you, a plan specifically for you. And it's not just to sit in a chair and attend the church and live your life. It's to lay your life down so we can touch the world in a healthy, powerful way. And it's not just for us preachers, it's for the whole body. You have a place in the body of Christ. You do. That's just as important as anyone else. You have a place. Your place, whatever it may be, is just as important and just as necessary for you to go into God as it is for the preacher. Even if you're not called to a pulpit ministry, you're just as powerful. You're just as important. Casting down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is your job. Take all disobedience that you submitted yourself to, that you allowed your flesh to talk you into, that the Holy Spirit will come help you get rid of that infirmity, to begin to mortify it, put it to death. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And one of the first things He does, not just guide you. We have lots of guys chasing the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I walk through the street and God tells me who to pray for. That's wonderful. Yes, He'll do that. Listen, keep your ears open when you go to restaurants. Keep your ears open to being used of God to pray for the sick. Now, you don't have to wait until you're perfect. Keep your ears open to bless people, to give, to stretch yourself. Do all that. Do it. Do it. Don't be afraid of it, but don't hurt them. Don't go pray for someone and nothing happens and go, you just don't have faith. Make sure you leave them better off than when you came. You could have many miracles. You may have some misses. You have some errors. Great. Do that, but don't stop there, because he's not just your guide. He's your teacher. The Holy Spirit comes to help you to face your infirmities and put them to death so that you no longer are being pushed by that infirmity. You now get to live out of who Christ made you. Paul said, I betrothed you in chapter 11. He's fighting for their walk is what he's fighting for. Now, someone may say, well, he's fighting for me because he wants me to follow him, trying to control him, trying to control me. No, Paul's trying to fight for their walk. You're in my life. God put you in my life. You said God put me in your life. That's what you said. I take responsibility for that. I don't just brush you off. Well, just follow me. A job of a pastor. They shepherd the sheep. They protect the sheep. They guide the sheep. That's the job of a good pastor. See, he said, God put you. I'm betrothed. for I have betrothed you to one husband. Let's go to Genesis. See, I'm really pulling the gear here. All the way back to Genesis, chapter 24. Someone might say, well, you're trying to butter Gary up all the time by mentioning him and Pastor Dave and Tim and all your messages. I do that because I want to be linked to them. I want to show unity with them that we're walking through this together as a family. Amen. Chapter 24. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in his age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Verse 1, verse 2. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, say oldest servant of the house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. I don't know what this means exactly. I'm just assuming it means he's seated down. It's kind of an oath-making thing. And I'll make you swear by the Lord God in heaven and the God of the earth that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So Abraham is about to send his lowest quality servant, his most unfaithful servant, the least qualified, the lazy one that never shows up, the guy he can't trust, but he's there. No, he's sending the best one. This is a guy that oversees everything. So if he sends him, he's got to find someone to replace the operation of the daily stuff. He's not sending the worst servant, the selfish servant. He's sending someone who's proven. Say proven. Tested. Say tested. So you don't want some guy betrothing you being responsible to get you to Christ, the groom, that's lazy, that's self-centered. Well, let's just stop here. You don't need to look that pretty. No, you go ahead, do that. That's okay. You want someone who takes it seriously. Man, I'm preaching good. I say that just to tell myself because I'm like, wow, you're preaching good, Al. So many of the people who want to take a position in your life aren't doing it for you. They're doing it for themselves. See, but when Paul said, I betrothed you to one husband, he's taken it as my job to get you there. Now, you can disconnect if you want to, but it's my job to do everything in my power to get you there. Sometimes that means I don't hug you and say, oh, it's okay to make that bad choice. It's okay. Just be loved by God. No, that's not betrothment. That's loving yourself through trying to love them. I'm trying to make sure you love me. Don't get mad at me. I don't want to offend you. I want you to love me. But sometimes love is so serious. You're about to walk. You're not growing in your calling. Now I'm pointing to Helena because she loves me. You're not growing in your calling. You need to be growing. You need to be maturing. You need to be walking towards your husband, Christ, as a chaste virgin. And I see you going down a different path, listening to different things, making decisions that aren't helping you go there. It's my job as the one that betrothed you to that end to get you there. And as long as you allow me to speak in your life, that's what I'm going to speak. I'm not going to speak something different. No matter what excuses you say, my job is to get you to your husband as a chaste virgin. I won't change my message. I won't change. No matter how much you want me to change because you don't like it, and I may be poking that infirmity, I won't change. That's the job of a good minister. Truth is spoken. Truth is love. It's not to condemn. Don't feel condemned. God will never condemn you for all the infirmities and carnality that you brought over from your salvation. Because the infirmities were there after you were saved. That's what it says in Romans 8. So he's there to help you get rid of them. They didn't disappear at salvation. But there's a message of, a complex message of spiritual things that allow you to be spiritual without facing your infirmities. And the Apostle Paul says, it's taking you away from the simplicity of the gospel. Get up, get holy, pursue God's will. Simplicity. Verse 4. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son, Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back from the land which you came? Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angels before you, and you shall take a wife for the son there, for my son from there. And if the woman's not willing to follow you, then you shall be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. How many preachers want God to come to them instead of them go to God? I'm going to skip forward because of time here. Let's go to verse 24. He was at a place and a girl came up and off verse 22. Sorry. She was willing to give the camels a drink and him drink. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please. Is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Micaiah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and food enough to room to lodge. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy, his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass that he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist. When he heard the word of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. Verse 31. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I prepared the house and a place for the camels. And the man came to the house. He unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the man who were with him. Food was set aside to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have spoken about my errand. He said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when he was old, and to him he was given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell. But you shall go to my father's house and to my father's family and take a wife for my son. And I swear, I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way. And you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you have arrived among my family, and if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from this oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master. So it goes on. I'm going to just continue on. Let's skip down to verse 50. Then Laban and Bethel answered and said, the things come from the Lord. We cannot speak to either good, bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go. And let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And so he brought Rebekah back to Isaac, who was out meditating in the field when he brought her back, and they got married. And this is the point. Do you notice there's a nose ring? Do you notice there is gold bracelets? This is part of the commitment that God asked for his people. I want you to give your life to me. Nose rings aren't so much in today as they were back then, I guess, but it's a symbol of giving your life over. This is what the Apostle Paul is reflecting back to in the Old Testament, saying, I'm like that servant. I have a master. His name is Isaac. Well, Paul's master is Jesus. And I am to bring you on this road back from the country you are to this place where the master is. And I'm supposed to make sure you come beautiful, pure, white, cleansed, a chaste virgin. That's my job. My job as a minister is to be a servant to God and to help you get ready, prepared, and to get you to the master. That was Paul's point. I'm only a servant, but I'm responsible for you. Unless you leave me, then I'm free from that oath. But I have an oath to every preacher should take this oath. I have an oath to God that every person God puts in my life, my job is to get them to that place, help them get to that place to where they are prepared for the master to take them as a bride. That's our job. Now, people can leave and disconnect. That's up to them. But if you find a pastor who feels their job is to make you feel loved, just loved, okay, approved, then they're missing their job because they're not focusing on, hey, can I go ahead on this straight road back? Can I do this, which is unethical? No, you can't, because that will make you an unchaste virgin. My job is to get you prepared. So any message you hear that doesn't tickle your infirmity, probably not a good message. We're on a road. We're on a road as a group to birth, to be part of a revival of miracles, but not just miracles, of holiness, not just holiness, soundness of doctrine, not just soundness of doctrine, love, all those things combined. This isn't birth from opening a hole from heaven to earth. This is birth from a group of people willing to walk into maturity and become who God says they can become. It's a simple gospel. It's not that complex. But we're going somewhere great. The reason we don't quit is because there's no place else to go. I've done taste at other places, and I'm not against those places. They all have a place. But the place I'm after is a revival of soundness of doctrine, a revival of truth, a full one. That's going to continue on past 1 week, past 2 weeks. It's going to continue on and touch this world, because this world is not buying good old-fashioned religion anymore. This world's not impressed with our speech anymore. The Bible's no longer a special book. It's a history book right next to the Quran, right next to the Book of Mormon, right next to Buddha's book. It's just another religion. It's just we're becoming, in the world's eyes, just another religion. We need to have a move of God. And that's more than miracles. That's when his presence comes so strong that the blindfolds are removed and their ears are unstopped and they realize how much they need Christ. This is a move we're after. We're not praying God down from heaven. We're changing ourselves into to walk as children of God, sons of God. Amen? Because we have a groom waiting for the bride. This isn't when heaven comes, when he wants to become our groom. That's not where Paul's not saying, I'm trying to get you ready for heaven. He's saying, I'm trying to get you on a path to where you will be ready. You will be chaste enough and virgin enough and holy enough to actually participate in the family stuff. All right, I'm going to stop there. See you in 25 minutes.